Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us the same time each week, and we're really glad to have you follow along with us in our Bible studies. And we'd like to say a couple of things because we've had some people write and wonder what our website is. And evidently they missed it on the last part of the broadcast, so we'll give it to begin with and then give it again at the end of the broadcast. But our worldwide website is found on www.heritagebbc.com. So if you didn't get it, we'll give it again at the end of the broadcast. But again, we want to thank you so much for the many wonderful letters that we receive concerning the radio broadcast and people that are listening. And it's just a thrill to us to know that there's that many people that tune into the broadcast here. And I know certain letters, amount of letters, represent hundreds and hundreds of people. So we've got quite a few thousand people that are listening to the radio broadcast, and we thank you so much for writing us and let us know. Now, we want to go on in our Bible study here over in the book of Romans. So if you are available, we hope that you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5 and follow with us here as we finish up here in the fifth chapter here of the book of Romans. We come on down to verse 9, and we find out here, well, first of all, if we go to verse 1, then we're going to jump on down to verse 9. It tells us here, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's by faith. It's not by baptism. It's not by good works. It's not by a preacher saying, I can forgive your sins. It's by faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone that gives us eternal life, because He's the one that went to the cross. Now, we come on down here in verse 9, and it tells us here, much more than being now justified. Now, remember, the word justified is a legal term, and it means declared absolutely righteous. When the Lord looks upon you and your faith is in His blood that was shed upon Calvary, He looks upon you as though you have never, never sinned. Now, as far as the eternal payment for that sin is concerned, which is, of course, the lake of fire. So notice what he says, much more than being now justified, declared righteous by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. As we say again, we hear so many, well, you got to be baptized. You know, you're baptized. You got to be baptized. You got baptism on the brain. Baptism, as we've said, and we're going to keep emphasizing it, is only for those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Then and only then are they to be baptized. Baptism has no saving power in it. There are no magical waters. It is a testimony that you believe that Jesus Christ had died. He was buried when you go under the water, and when you're raised out of the water, it shows resurrection, and you are symbolically showing as a testimony that you believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. And that is the gospel. Now, let's go on down. Notice in verse 10, he says, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And it keeps emphasizing, only through Jesus Christ. And we thank the Lord so much that God loved the world, and He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would never perish but have everlasting life. So, we find out we were enemies before we were reconciled. And you know something? You are either in Christ or you're in Adam. That is, you've inherited the old sin natures. We all have. And in Adam, it brought death. Now, we're going to see the comparison of this here in verses 12 to 21. So let's go on down now in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, so that all have sinned. Now, we look here in verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Well, what in the world does that mean? If sin wasn't imputed when there is no law, how in the world could we all become sinners then? What it literally is saying is this. Sin was sin before the law, but no specific detailed penalty had been ascribed. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, the only penalty for sin until the law was the death penalty, but no specific penalty for murder, none for theft, none for adultery, none for breaking the Sabbath, and rebelling against parents by the children, and so forth like that. But there was the death penalty because He told Adam, the day that thou eatest of the fruit, therefore that day thou shalt die. The day that thou eatest, thou shalt die. So death still reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. That is exactly the same thing, because first of all, God didn't tell us we shouldn't eat of the tree, did he? But he told Adam. So, but we are born a sinner, and we have Adam's old sin nature. Now, notice here, if you will, as we finish up here, it says, not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. How could you be the figure of someone who was to come if you didn't have him existing before he came? So therefore, it shows the pre-existence of the Lord Jesus Christ before he ever came down and took on human flesh. But let's read on down now in verses 15 to 21, and then we'll go back and analyze them here. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. And I'd like for you to notice free gift, because eternal life is only obtained one way, accepting it by faith in Jesus Christ. It's a free gift. There's nothing you can do to merit it. There's no confirmation you can go to or to take in any church. There is no baptism that will give you eternal life. There's nothing you can do out of the flesh. You can reform your life, but that's not regeneration. You can quit your drinking, your smoking, and chewing, and going with nasty girls that do, and all that sort of thing, but that does not give you eternal life. You'll never be good enough to go to heaven, no matter how many good things you do in this life. So it's a free gift. Now, for if through the offense of one, that's Adam, many be dead, much more the gift of God and the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. The many represent all, because God loved the world and Christ died for all of us. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. Notice the gift again. The gift for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification, or declared absolutely right, righteous. In verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that's Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So here we have the contrast here. By one man, we're either in Adam or we're either in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Here we have the free gift again. Notice in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, that Adam, many were made sinners. Why were many? Many representative of all made sinners. There's no one who's not a sinner. But many were made sinners. It says, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Be made righteous by what? We receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ ourselves, you see. He gives us his righteousness. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Other words, when the law came, it showed what God thought of sin. When I had a rebellious child, you were to bring him before the elders there. And if he would not change his ways, he was to be taken out and stoned to death. God hated adultery. Therefore, we find out the death penalty was for adultery. And God hated it. But we didn't know that. And we're going to see this amplified. We get over to chapters 7 and 8. And God really amplifies this in why he gave the law. But we come on down now in verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, the law said, don't do this. If you do this, this is the penalty of the law. And it really revealed how much God really hates sin and does not want his nation to partake in it. And yet, we find out that when he gave the law, the first thing he did was to give the blood sacrifice, because he knew that no man could ever keep all of the law. But the blood in the Old Testament made an atonement, made a covering for that sin. Now we come down here, and he says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the key thought here is that when God looks upon the human race, he sees two men. He sees Adam, and he sees Christ. Every human being is either in Adam and lost, or in Christ and saved. There's no middle ground. There's no walking the fence line. There's no nothing. You're either saved or you're lost. Now, in verse 14, it states that Adam is a type or a figure of Christ. He is the first Adam, and Christ is the last Adam. Now, if you go over here to 1 Corinthians, we're going to take a second here and go over here. In 1 Corinthians here, and we'd like for you to notice here in chapter 15, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll wait a second while you turn in your Bible there if you're able to do so. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice in verse 44 and 45, we find out here, he says, or in verse 45 and 47, I'm sorry, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Why? Because of the resurrection. Notice in verse 47, the first man is of the earth earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven, or the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the contrast that he's using here, you see. So let's look at it and contrast the two Adams, and here's how they line up. First of all, the first Adam, this is old Adam, the first one created here, he was made of the earth. The last Adam, which is Christ, he is the Lord from heaven. And then back to the first Adam, he was king of the old creation, according to Genesis 1, 26 to 28. But the last Adam, Christ, is Lord of the new creation. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it tells us, for if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things become new. The first Adam, which is the physical Adam, he was tested in a perfect garden, but he failed, didn't he? But the last Adam was tested in a wilderness, and he succeeded. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we find out the first Adam brought sin, death, and condemnation. But the last Adam brought righteousness, life, and justification, declared righteous. And the first Adam, death reigned. We find that where we have read here in verses 14 and 17. But then we find out the last Adam, believers reign, and grace reigns and overcomes Adam had done. And then the first Adam, many, that's all men, were made sinners in verse 19. But we find out that believers are made righteous by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 19. And then the first Adam again, we are in Adam through physical birth. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, we find out, the second Adam, we are in Christ through the spiritual birth. Now, we want to remember here that the Old Testament is the book of the generations of Adam. And we find that there given in Genesis chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. And it ends with the word curse in the last book of the Bible in Malachi chapter 4 in verse 6, the last chapter. But you'll notice the New Testament is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1 verse 1. And it ends with no more curse in Revelation chapter 22 in verse 3. The paradise of Genesis that Adam lost is regained in Revelation through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we've said in verses 15 and 16, the offense versus the free gift. Adam's offense brought condemnation and death, while the free gift of God's grace brings justification and life. In verse 17, the death versus life. And if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign. Therefore, death reigned as king because of Adam, but now we reign in life, that is, right now, through Christ, and have abundant life. In verse 18, we have condemnation versus justification. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification to life here, of life. Now, we find out that Adam's sin plunged the human race into condemnation. Christ's death brings a right standing with God. Adam hid from God, but in Christ we have free access to God. Isn't that wonderful? We can come to the Lord. What a wonderful privilege that we have. Now we come to verse 19. Go back over it again. Disobedience versus obedience in verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the offense of one shall many be made righteous. In other words, Adam disobeyed God and made us sinners because we've inherited his old sin nature. Christ obeyed God, and through faith in him, we are made righteous. What a wonderful Savior we have. And then we have law versus grace in verse 20. Notice what it says. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Other words, God did not give the law to save mankind, but rather to reveal man's sin. But God's superabounding grace met the demands of the law when Christ died, and then supplied what the law could not supply, that is, salvation from sin, and the payment for sin. The whole transaction is summarized in verse 20. In the new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17, which means being in Christ, sin no longer reigns as far as the penalty is concerned, but grace does because we have eternal life. Death does not reign, but life does. What do you mean? And, well, we mean this very simply. Does that mean we will not die? No. It means we will not die the second death. The first death, of course, is physical, but the second death is separation from God from all time and eternity. And we reign in life. He hath made us kings and priests unto God. Notice in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 and 6. Do you know that if you're saved, you're a king and a priest unto God? You know, it amazes me sometimes when we have organizations that are going to say, I'm going to make a saint out of this person or make a saint out of that person. That is about as felonious as anything you can ever do. No person, church, or organization can make a saint out of anybody. Or I'm going to make them a priest, or I'm going to canonize them, I'm going to do this. And we're always going to do something out of the flesh, and yet you don't find any of that in the Bible. When you're saved, he hath made us kings and priests unto God. That is our position. That's the same as being justified, declared righteous. Now, many times you'll find a Christian may not live like that, and that's sad. But as far as positionally is concerned, God looks upon them, he bought them with a price, and looks upon them in the future, in their glory in heaven, he has made them kings and priests. Now, the important question is this, am I in Adam or am I in Christ? If I'm in Adam, then sin and death reign over my life, and I am under condemnation, the condemnation of Almighty God. You know that's sad, because you're going to die the second death. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. When you die and you're cast into the lake of fire, the first death, of course, and you know many people don't understand this, but the two deaths, first of all, death means simply separation. When you die physically, your soul and spirit separates from the body, and you go into either heaven, or you either go to a place called Hades or hell, a place of punishment. But then the second death, which is, when you die, you separate. If you're lost, then you go into Hades, you go into hell, a place of punishment, and you're separated from God for all time and eternity. You remain there until the great white throne judgment spoken of in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And then you're brought up, and therefore you're judged according to the degrees of punishment that you're going to receive in the lake of fire. And then Hades, when it says death and hell, death is the condition, and hell is the position. But when it says death and hell, it's literally Hades is delivered up, and then they are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. There's total darkness, total separation. You'll never see anything through your eyes or your spiritual body, your resurrected body. Never again will you ever see anything but total darkness, and you'll be tormented in the flames of hell. What a condemnation because of sin. But the very sad part is, you know the saddest part of all of this? Is that through man's wisdom and through man's intelligence and so forth, and his, humanistic ideologies, he is taught that there is no God. You're never born that way. And the sad part and the sad plight is, do you know that every person in hell has their sins paid for, but they would not accept that payment? They would not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he died upon the cross and was buried and rose again the third day. They would not believe that. So therefore, their sins are paid for, but it is not appropriated because they wouldn't receive the payment. Wouldn't it be sad if somebody came up to you and said, you know, I've got this $250,000 home over here that I just bought and I paid for. I love you so much. Now the person's got to have a lot of money, you know, to do that. And he says, I want to give you the title to this home here. All you got to do is take it. You say, no, 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 I'm not going to take it. If I can't work for it, I don't want it. And pride just fills and eases out your ears, your nose, your eyes, and all over you. No, I won't take it. Well, won't you just believe? Here's the title for it. I'll give it to you. Just receive it. Reach out and take it. It's the only way that you can have it. I'll not receive anything for it. I don't charge for it or anything else. And you refuse it. Well, you've turned down a $250,000 home because you, through your pride, you just won't do it. Do you know what? You've refused heaven because you will not, through your pride or your delusion or whoever's taught you. But you never had to be taught there was a God. You never had to be taught that there was a future. You never had to be taught there was a heaven. You never had to be taught there was a hell. You never had to be taught at all that there is a judgment. You never had to be taught that. But you did have to be taught that none of those things exist. Man had to teach you to deny God because you were born with the knowledge of God. For the invisible things of him from creation are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, so that you're without excuse. Sad, every person in hell has their sins paid for, but they would not receive that payment. How sad that is. Now, let me cover one thing real fast here, because when we're talking about the righteousness here, I'd like for you to go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 21, where we're told, remember this, the Christian, when obtaining eternal life by faith in Christ, is the fact that God takes your sin, nails it to the cross 2,000 years ago, and gives you his righteousness. So I've got to be as righteous as God to go to heaven, and there's no human being that can do that, so God gives it to us. Notice in verse 21, for he hath made him, that's Christ, sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's our position. Now notice again, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9 says the same thing. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So I thank God he gave me his righteousness. Just imagine, placed to my account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's unbelievable that God would ever love a sinner like me, or a sinner like you, or anyone else in this world, because we're all sinners. And then being saved, knowing that Christ is my Savior, knowing that he loved me, and knowing that he died for me. And God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, didn't he? He died for us. He died for you, and he died for me. And then knowing I'm a child of God, I know whatever testing or whatever trial I'm called upon to go through, that I have the consolation that I have Jesus Christ there with me to see me through, because I'm now his child. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And then my heavenly Father looks down upon me, looks down upon you, and is willing to help us in whatever trial we might face. You see, there's never a day so dreary, but God can make it bright. And unto the soul that trusts him, he gives songs in the night. There's never a path so hidden, but God can lead the way, if we seek for the Spirit's guidance and patiently wait and pray. There's never a cross so heavy, but the nail-scarred hands are there, outstretched in tender compassion, the burden to help us bear. There's never a heart so broken, but the loving Lord can heal. The heart that was pierced on Calvary doeth still for his loved ones feel. There's never a life so darkened, so hopeless and unblessed, but may be filled with the light of Christ and enter his promised rest. And there's never a sin or sorrow, there is never a care or loss, but that we may bring to Jesus and leave at the foot of the cross. Aren't you glad the Lord invites you and I to come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may receive help in time of need? And are you not glad that God put the book of Romans in the Bible so that we could read and understand that by Adam's sin, we've inherited the old sin nature, and therefore we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God? But are you not glad that he put the second Adam, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and where sin reigned, we find out that grace did much more abound, you see. And then he offers eternal life as a gift. He calls it a free gift twice in verse 15. In verse 16, he calls it a free gift again. And then we find out in verse 18, he calls it a gift all the way through. God's eternal life is a gift, and you can only receive it by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, who bought the home in heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and he did. He went to the cross. You see, those mansions in heaven are already there. In my Father's house are many mansions. He didn't go, therefore, back to heaven to prepare all of the mansions. They were already there. But he went to the cross so that you and I could inherit those mansions that were already there, because up until the Lord Jesus Christ, no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that which came down from heaven, you see. So we find out when the Lord entered up into heaven, took his own blood and anointed the mercy seat. And therefore we have the promise today that we are absent from the body and we are present with the Lord. And not only that, come boldly before the throne of grace that we may receive help in time of need. And we thank God so much that he loved us. And you know what? He wants us to love him as much as he loved us. And you see, if you'll do that, then you'll find you a good Bible teaching church. You'll start reading your Bible. You'll start fellowshipping with other Christians. And you'll start witnessing for Christ. And you're going to want to tell other people that there's only one way to heaven. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, I see our time slipped away. We want to thank you so much for following along in our Bible studies as we go through the book of Romans here. And again, our worldwide website is www.heritagebbc.com. If you haven't taken time to write, we haven't heard from you, we'd surely love to do that. And we'd like for you to write. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota. And our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, keep looking up, because some golden daybreak, Jesus is coming.